All right. Well, good morning. Good to see y'all this morning. And those of us that are online also, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise." We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Amen. My strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool, you are my all. My sin, my stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Hallelujah.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
Right. Just for a brief second here, we're going to sing some happy birthdays. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Get your birthday on. All right. Let's see here. What idea I got right there? There it is. All right. Rick Purdy, Dallas, Big D, having a birthday on Monday. Tell him happy birthday for us. Amen. Are you going to see him? They're going to have a big crawfish bowl or something. All right. Rick Purdy, 8-9 Monday. Happy birthday. How old is Rick going to be? Old. How old are you, Lee?
I think he's going to be about 68.
How old are you? You're older than him then. Yeah, you tell that young whippersnapper to line it up. All right, then we got Tuesday, 8:10, Wyatt Hess. Wyatt Hess going to have the big birthday. How old's Wyatt going to be, Brother Marco? Six. He's going to be six mini. All right. Very good. All right, let's sing them some happy birthdays. Amen.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, and I misspoke. Are there any other birthdays? We can sing it again. Amen.
Amen.
Did I miss anybody? Everybody got a birthday in there. All right. Okay, very good. Hey, outstanding. Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you all for social distancing. You look like you're kind of doing that. Praise the Lord for that. Got children's church today. Anybody? Oh, got a couple of them want to go. Oh, it'll be fun. Riley, there's two girls. Riley, two girls, man. No, oh, there's more girls. There's four girls. Riley, you'll have to be super special nice with all these girls. You'll be the only boy. You'll be the Prince of Egypt. You need to bring your coat of many colors next week, man. Two girls, but there's more coming. Yeah. Riley, can you say Prince of Egypt? No, coat of many colors. Joseph. Joseph. You're not into that. You're not into that. All right. All right. Good, good, great, man. Check it out. All right. Way to go. All right. Thank you, Children's Church workers. Amen. Let's give them Children's Church workers a hand. Amen. That's acts of mercy. Acts of mercy to you as a congregation. We talked about acts of mercy last week. Amen. Look for opportunities to give acts of mercy. And there goes one right there. Amen. Taking care of these little kids. All right. Very good. Okay. Well, amen. Ronnie Holman, if you're watching us online today, Ronnie Holman, we're praying for you, brother. We're praying for your cancer. We're praying that God would touch your body. Thank you and Nancy's support. And we know you guys would be here if you could. But Ronnie, we just are lifting you up. You may have heard, and if you haven't, we'll go ahead and let you know now, that Brother Bill Neal, he has been sent home from Kindred to his residence, and he is now on hospice. They did a tracheotomy on him to help him with his throat and lung cancer. They were hoping that his body would heal up enough from the trach that they would be able to give him some Keytruda treatment, some immunotherapy treatments for his lung and throat cancer. But that doesn't look like that is going to happen at this point in time. So Brother Bill Neal is home down here on Hardin's Store, down the road here, and he's on hospice. The family is requesting no visits from the church at this time. They've got a lot of family coming in, going to be traveling in, so it's going to be pretty busy there at their place. So just continue to pray for Gary and for Karen and for Todd and all their extended family as they go through this time with their dad. And pray a special prayer for just peace in the valley. You know, we all going to go, unless we're raptured, we all going to go through the valley of the shadow. So just pray that God, good Lord, give old Bill grace and peace and mercy to go through that. And then if you haven't heard, Harris County has gone to red on their COVID deal. And so that's the worst it can get. And so we're just encouraging you to do this. Highly, strongly, I don't know how forcefully to say it, if you've not been vaccinated, you ought to be wearing your mask if you're not vaccinated. You ought to have a mask on, okay? So if you are vaccinated and you don't feel good, you probably shouldn't be here, right? If you're vaccinated and you're kind of feeling a little wonky, you probably shouldn't be here. If you're not vaccinated and you don't feel good, you probably shouldn't be here. Amen? Really need to be on point with this stuff. Let me tell you what's at stake here. Things that are at stake. Brother Paul McCormick has scheduled surgery for the 18th of August. He has lung cancer in his left lung. And it's stage one. Is that correct? So it's contained right up here. And they want to go in on the 18th. And they want to take the top part of that lung off, and they take it out through his back. They're going to break a couple of ribs if he gets the surgery. And they're going to take that lung out, and they're going to do it with an Epiduo. He's going to be awake so he can breathe and all that. So he's ready for the surgery. He's wanting the surgery. He's gung-ho, man. Let's get it done. I mean, who wants stage one cancer up in their body? Amen? I want stage one cancer where? Outside of my body, gone, right? Miss Pat was talking to the surgery coordinator for his surgeon Friday, this past Friday at 9:30 in the morning. The surgery coordinator was like communicating to her, telling her if his surgery was scheduled today, which was Friday, say just make believe, if it was early and it was on Friday, she goes, there'd be no way we'd be able to do the surgery. And Miss Pat's like, well, what's going on? She goes, we got 250 people in the ER at 9:30 Friday morning. She goes, we got them on gurneys. We got them down the hallways. They're everywhere. There's not a bed for a surgical patient. There's no nurses for surgeries to happen. So, folks, that's what kind of at stake, you know. So, and then a shout-out goes to Marjorie Breyer. Marjorie Breyer, stand up, Marjorie. Marjorie Breyer went and got her vaccine and was sick, threw up straight for 7 hours. Is that correct? And is going back for shot number two. Now give her a round of applause. Amen? Good night. Well, I'm telling you, I'll take 7 hours of throwing up over being on a vent for 14 days and then dying with a blood clot, okay? The last story I give you before we get into the message is this. Can I give some good news, Brother Ronnie? Let me give some good news. Brother Ronnie has a whole bunch of hamburgers and hot dogs left over, and we're going to have a burger burn next Sunday morning. Amen? So if you want to eat outside, bring your lawn chair. If you want to bring your own tea or whatever, they're going to serve with gloves on and all that jazz, and we'll have space set up in the gym to space out, to spread out, so we won't be stuck in the cafeteria. We'll be in the gymnasium. But if you just feel like you want to eat outside in the shade or something, bring a lawn chair, please come and eat a hamburger or two hamburgers and a couple of hot dogs. Amen. Me and Brother Marco can't eat them all. We don't need to eat them all. And so he's got plenty of hot dogs and hamburgers left over. We're going to have a great burger burn next Sunday. Those of you coming, amen? Come on now. Come on now. Burger burn. Burger burn. Come on. It'll be good. Get your hands up. All right. Looks like we're going to have to hold some signs up. Free food. All right. Last story. Wade Morris. Youth communicator, travels all over these United States, or did at one time. Falls Creek, the biggest Baptist camp in the state of Oklahoma. Didn't have youth camps last year, started having youth camps back this year. They would have 3,000, 4,000, 2,000 youth during their weeks of youth camp. Wade Morris was the guest youth speaker at the 4,000 youth camp. This is workers, youth, everybody, 4,000 people. Youth camp was 1st of July. Wade Morris, 51 years of age. Look him up on Google. Wade Morris, youth communicator when you get home or you're driving home. Look him up. He's a picture of health. 51 years old. He contracted COVID. He died the end of July. Pulmonary embolism on a vent. In a hospital in Alabama. Alabama is where he lives. So, friends, please pray it through. Amen? Pray it through. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Amen? Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. We'll read it through verse 21. You can tell I've had my coffee and some protein and some sugar. I be ready to go. Amen? Rapture me now, Lord, or let me preach. Amen? Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God reads this. Have you found it? All right. The Word of God reads in Matthew 12, verse 15. Those of you watching with us online, good to have you with us as well. The Word of God says this, beginning in verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, what was he aware of? Look back to 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Verse 15, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah, or Isaiah, depending on how you pronounce it, Isaiah the prophet, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and his name the Gentiles will hope. Me and you are Gentiles, amen? Are you hoping in Jesus? Friend, that's your only hope today. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We thank you for the power contained herein. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit among us this morning, Lord. And we pray just for an atmosphere of protection against any viruses or sicknesses going on in this place today. We're thankful that we have room to space out. We're thankful, Lord, that people have come to worship in person. We're thankful for people that are watching online. We're thankful for a supportive congregation, Lord, that wants to continue to see the gospel go forth and go out with their giving of their time and giving of their money and giving of their effort and their talents and all of that. Lord, as we come to the Word today, we pray that we would emulate, that we would model, that we would take on the very person of Christ, how he behaved, how he acted, how he modeled around and worked and ministered and all of those things. Lord, so often we get sucked in to acting like the world, and it destroys. It literally destroys. It hampers, it hinders our testimony. And Lord, we don't want that. We want a testimony of holiness. We want a testimony of grace. We want a testimony that we are saved. And we're headed for the day of redemption. We're just passing through this old place. So Father God, I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be ready, and that we would receive the truth contained herein. And Lord, if there's one here among us that doesn't know you, if there's one watching online today, next week, next year, down the month, whatever it may be, if they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may the preaching of this word and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit draw another heart, plant another seed, get someone a step closer to receiving Christ as their wonderful Savior and Lord. Thank you for all you do for us, how you protect us, and how you heal us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, we are right here, right now, in the very heart of the Gospel of Matthew, this great Gospel, as we find ourselves dealing with what could be called a transitional passage, Now, as we focus in on this passage, it proves this. This passage proves to be one of the most important, truth statements in this gospel narrative. Now, what we will discover as we look at these verses, as we go through this today, is that the character, the very character of our Lord lends itself to His mission, helps Him do what God has called Him to do. The very character that He possesses, the very character that He exhibits. Now, remember, Jesus earlier in this chapter stated that He was Lord of the Sabbath. And then last week, we talked about how Jesus had proven He was Lord of the Sabbath by healing that man with the withered hand. You remember that? Amen? Withered hand? All right, very good. You were paying attention, right? Now, where did He heal that man with the withered hand? He healed that man with the withered hand in the very synagogue of those people who were antagonistic against Him and who were devising plans on how to trap Him and how to kill Him. Verse 14 we read, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him as to how they might destroy Him. The fact is this. The fact that Jesus had healed a man, had ended the man's suffering, that meant nothing. That meant absolutely nothing to the religious. It meant nothing to the religious leaders. It meant nothing to the Pharisees. The only thing that mattered to them, was the fact that Jesus did this healing, did this relieving of suffering. The only thing that mattered to them that Jesus did this on the Sabbath day and thereby what? Violated their rules about the keeping of God's day of rest. Now, the intensifying conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, illustrated by this passage, helps us understand why Jesus, for much of His earthly ministry, He kept away from these guys. Yeah, we see Him ping-ponging back and forth with them and having a little debate and having a little discussion and kind of showing them the truth and showing them the grace and showing them what God can do. But for the most part, He keeps distant from these Jewish leaders who oppose Him. And the question is, well, why does He do that? Well, because God is a sovereign God. Amen? Say amen. God's a sovereign God. And what does God have here going on? God's got a great timetable. And the timetable for Jesus will be down to the very day and the hour in which He hangs on the cross, bleeds out His blood, and gives up the ghost for me and you. Amen? Down to the very day and for the very hour. He says on Calvary's cross, it is finished, friend. And when He said it, it was, right? And so He's on this sovereign timetable, right? We follow down to the day and the hour. So this passage also teaches us that long before Jesus came, God told the people of Israel what kind of Messiah he would be. In other words, messianic prophecy is a real deal. In other words, the Bible predicts what's going to happen. In other words, the Bible is true. In other words, the Bible fulfills itself. Amen? You've got a word you can read and trust. Amen? You've got a word that you can read and trust this morning, today, right here, right now. So Matthew, who wrote his gospel, primarily to Jewish readers, right? Primarily to Jews, was proving that even though the Jewish people rejected Jesus, even though they rejected him, hey man, he's still the Messiah. Just because you don't want him, he truly is the Messiah that the Scriptures promised he would be. His manner toward those who opposed him revealed his true nature as the Messiah sent from God and sets the tone for what Matthew then goes on to tell us in the rest of this gospel. That's why it's kind of a transitional passage. Now, good news for you, right? Where's my water? Good news for you, I've only got 2 points. Amen? And I'm pretty wound up already. So you might, if you're hankering for some lunch, man, you might beat them all today. You might. But whenever I say that, it normally goes long. So I just jinxed it, didn't I? Point number one. Jesus did not come to fight with people. Jesus did not come to fight with folks. He came to save them. Amen? Jesus came to save them. He didn't come to fight. Verses 14 through 16. Find it again. But when the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. Jesus what? Jesus, what does he do? Man, he very calmly and peacefully departed from where he was not welcome. That's all he did. That's what he did. And notice what does not follow. Notice what you do not read in the text. We do not read that in response to those that were trying to get him and destroy him and kill him. We don't read in response that he spoke the word and sent the angels to slay his enemies. He could have done that. He could have very well done that. Matthew 26:53. Are you familiar with that passage? Matthew 26:53 says, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" You read the Old Testament, an angel kills 185,000 men, I think. I may be off a few thousand, but one angel, 185,000 men, right? 12 legions of angels at my disposal. You know, you read the response of Christ. What does he do here? Well, he just leaves. You don't read further down in the passage. We don't read that he simply willed that their hearts stop beating or that their lungs stop breathing. We don't read that. We don't read that they fall over dead because they were conspiring against the Lord, the Savior. Instead, we simply are told that he withdrew from there. That's all he did. He withdrew from there. Now, the question, it begs the question, what was Jesus's withdrawal? What was his withdrawal from that situation all about? Well, we know from the text that his stepping away from there was not an effort to run and hide. Jesus isn't running scared here. Amen? No, not running scared. We know from the text that many followed him. And how could a man hide with a large, great multitude of people following him around? There's no way to hide in that situation. Jesus was doing what? Jesus was simply doing what he had told his disciples to do earlier. Take your Bibles and flip back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, I went too far. That's 8. That's 9. Chapter 10, verse 14. 10:14. Almost 10:4, but not quite. 10:14, right? 10:4, good buddy. All right, 10:14. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, what does it say? Shake off the dust. Shake the dust off your feet. Amen? 10:14, your Bible says something like that. To shake off the dust, to shake the dust off, was in effect to say. This wasn't said in anger. This wasn't done in anger, but was in effect to say, if you don't want our Lord or His message, you don't want the truth, you don't want the coming kingdom, you don't want the gospel, you don't want salvation, you don't want spiritual healing, we'll leave. Hey, we're going to go. We're going to get out of here. We're going to leave peacefully. Peace be with you. We're going to leave completely. And hey, you know what? We're not even going to take the dust out of your house. We're not even going to take the dust off of your street with us. We're going to leave it right where it lies. Right where it lies. Amen. We're going to shake the dust off. A few verses later in chapter 10, verse 23, whenever they persecute you, Jesus said, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Get on down the road, right? Now, what I don't want you to miss, don't miss this, because we think, boy, we got conflict going on, got conflict going on with family member, got conflict going on with somebody at work, we got conflict going on with somebody in church, got conflict, conflict. Everybody's got conflict. Got conflict. Don't want to be a man pleaser here. Mm-mm-mm. What's man pleaser? Man pleaser is putting relationships above the truth, right? Don't want to offend, so I'm going to man please. I'm going to man please. Just going to back away, going to crawfish out of there, crawfish out of there. Man please. Man pleaser. Don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Even though they disagree with you, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus still spoke the truth before he left and was not welcomed. He spoke it. He spoke the truth. He told them the truth. Amen. To tell the truth, to hear the truth, to experience the truth. Jesus spoke the truth to those who rejected his message. In fact, we have recorded, and we've already preached through it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 24, that rejection of Jesus and his kingdom, when people do that, they're not just embracing the immediate loss of salvation, the immediate loss of spiritual healing, but they are embracing eternal loss of damnation in a place called hell. Right? Always, Jesus allowed people to choose or reject. He never forced himself on anyone. Now, people get real confused because we talk about the sovereignty of God, right? Yes? Amen? The sovereignty of God. People watch me online. I'll get back in frame in a minute. Amen? I'm pacing, right? Here I am again, but I'm about to be gone. Sovereignty of God. But what else is there? There's the free will of man, right? People want to tell me, man, so-and-so died. It was their time to go. They died. It was their time. But then I tell them they had a .38 and they put it up to their temple and they pulled the trigger. That was not their time to go. That was their sin to go. They took their own life. They took it. Right? They took it. God's sovereignty, man's free will. He never forces himself on anybody, right? He never forces himself. He never says, oh, you're going to get saved. He never says, get on down this aisle. You're destined to hell. Get on down. He never says that. He squeezes the heart. He squeezes the heart, and he lets you realize once the gospel's been preached that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so then you finally have to go. You finally have to pull the trigger. You finally have to close your hands around that. You finally have to grab onto that truth and go, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I got to get saved. And then the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit compels. But the Holy Spirit does not force. Right? Jesus never forces himself on anybody. He's sovereign. He's a sovereign God, but he never forces the message on anybody. Amen? He left from those who did not want him to gather with those who did. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. The Pharisees' loss was the multitude's reward, friend. The multitude's reward. But after healing the multitude, Jesus strongly warned them. In verse 16, I'll read it again. He warned them not to tell who he was, not to make him known. Preacher, why did he do that? Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Notice what it says. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Jesus not only faithfully obeyed the Father's will and kept true to the prophetic scriptures concerning his earthly ministry, but he also set an example for you and me to follow. For you and me to follow. He didn't come into this world to be a brawler and a fighter. My son's getting ready to travel up to, Forney or something like that, east of Dallas. And then he's going over to, he's meeting with a pastor friend of mine, Robin Butler, who was at First Baptist Crosby for, I think he was their longest tenured preacher. He's there about 15, 17 years. And so Robin and his wife have retired up there east of Dallas. So Trevor's traveling alone up there. And Brother Ronnie, we've talked about how your kid used to travel all over the place, but your kid was a strapper, man. He was a strapper and a scrapper. Amen? Big kid. Trevor weighs maybe 140 pounds wet. Yeah, 140 pounds. 6'3". So he said he was traveling there, and I'm not too afraid that he's going to be hanging out with Diane and Robin. They'll take care of him, watch out for him. Then he goes, then I'm going to drive to Mama and Papa's house and see my dad. My dad's still bedridden from his COVID bout and on the feeding port and everything. I'm going to go see Papa and everything. And then he goes, I'm going to get a room at Comfort or whatever and get up the next day, and I'm going to go down to First Baptist Dallas and experience the worship at First Baptist Dallas. Now, that's pretty cool, man. Your kid, you know, wants to go to another church to experience, you know, another service. That's pretty cool. That's a good testimony. But this is what I told him. I said, Trevor, when you get to the hotel or the motel, wherever you're staying, please, please, son, do not let anybody know you're traveling by yourself, right? I go, son, you look like easy pickings. He goes, what do you mean? I go, Trevor, you're 140 pounds wet. And I go, you're a sweet, nice young man. I go, when your father used to travel around, I was looking for trouble. I was hoping when I would walk into a bar or a place of ill repute, man, I hope somebody wants to pick a fight today. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Or am I just the only one that was that angry and mean and awful right when I was growing up? I go, Trevor, I love scrapping. I love being on top of a pile or on the side of a pile. I hated being on the bottom of a pile. But your dad's been through it. I go, don't you let anybody know you're traveling by yourself, right? I go, you get in that room, lock the door, lock all the locks, and buddy, you be done for the night, right? You got to go somewhere, you go get you food, you sneak back up in that room and get it and eat it, and you leave before, I mean, you know, I'm giving him the deal, right? Giving him the deal. Drive safe, don't get beat up, don't get robbed, all of that jazz. Jesus not like that. Jesus like Trevor. You like Trevor. Yeah, Jesus not like Pastor Lee. Pastor Lee was a brawler, fighter, meaner than a junkyard dog. I'm telling you, when I played football on the football field, man, I always thought, how can I knock that guy into the dirt and just plant him? Amen? How can I plant him, right? Some people think that way. Trevor doesn't think that way. Jesus wasn't like that. He was not a what? He wasn't a brawler or a fighter. Are you with me so far? Amen? He did not come to make fools of his opponents. That wasn't Jesus. He did not come to shout and cry in the streets in a hostile way. Rather, he came to proclaim a message that the kingdom of God was at hand, and then to fulfill his own ministry as the atoning propitiation sacrifice in such a manner as to make a way for sinners like me to enter into that kingdom with him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Even I get to get in. Amen. Boy, I can't wait. Some of the teachers that raised me and taught me, woo, they see me in heaven. How in the world, Stephen Lee, did you make it? I'll say by the blood of the Lamb, just like you. Amen. By the blood of the Lamb. If his message was not welcomed, then Jesus did not fight. He simply moved on from those who did not want him, and he went instead to those who would receive him. And this is the beauty of it. When you think about how Christ moved, when you think about how he ministered, when you think about how he met with people, there is something about the confidence, not the arrogance, but the confidence that comes from answering the call from his sovereign Father. We watch Jesus and all the way through his ministry. We don't see his confidence crack until he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and he asks his inner circle to pray with him and they fall asleep. We don't see his confidence crack until then. But even then, his confidence cracks for only a moment. That's the humanity of him, not the holiness of him. We see his confidence crack for only a moment. And he gets up resolute from there after he finally defeats the fear that he might have experienced taking our sin to the cross. And he says, "Not my will, but thy be done." And he goes to Calvary. Well, friend, I want to tell you something. This confident assurance of our call as a church, this confident assurance of our call as a Christian is how we are to operate out there outside of these four walls. See, I'm preaching to me today, and maybe preaching to you today, right? Maybe preaching to you online today. But sometimes as Christians, we think that to fight the good fight of faith means that we literally fight with people. Well, I wish that were true, but it's not. I could do that. I could fight with people. Yeah. Let me draw a line. Cross that line. Please, cross that line. Right? Right? The Word of God says in Jude verse 3, it says we are called to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. But you got to take all of God's word. Remember we talked about sovereignty and free will? There's a balance here, amen? There's a balance in the midst of all this. It's a mysterious balance. We look at Jude 3 and we say, yeah, yeah, go, go, rah, rah. But then we come and we read what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Amen. Pastor Lee, you need to have that one. You need to read that every day, preacher. Yeah, amen. See, our battles are not against people. Not against people. But against ideas. Our battles are against ideas. Our battles are against beliefs. Not against people. Our battles are against philosophies that have their origin. These ideas, beliefs, and philosophies have their origin where, folks? They have their origin in the lies of the devil. That's where they come from. That's what you're battling. See, Ephesians 6:12, if we balance it all out with Jude verse 3. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We sometimes think that when our faith is opposed viciously, when our faith is opposed viciously by the people of this world, then we are to fight fire with fire. We are to fight fire in our efforts to advance the kingdom of Christ, right? If we're treated aggressively, then Pastor Lee, then we ought to be able, to be aggressive in return. Well, if I'm not in the Word, I'm going to agree with that. But if I'm in the Word, I'm not going to agree with that. Because the Word of God says in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, this you know, my beloved brethren. James 1, 19 through 21, this you know, or 19 through 20, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Oh, man, are you kidding me? Come on. That's what it says. See, we sometimes think that we're to combat the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world by aggressively making fools, belittling those who hold to the wisdom of this world. I would agree with that if I were not in the Word. I would say, yeah, man, let's make them look like chumps. Let's make them look like they don't know what they're talking about. Let's drag them through the mud. But if I'm in the Word, if I'm in the Word of God, I gotta say, no, can't do that. No, can't do that. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Aren't you glad Pastor Lee's been reading James? Amen. James 3, 17 through 18 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Look at that. Then peaceable. Oh, it goes on. Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen? Ooh, quiet up in here, man. We are often tempted, or I'm often tempted. You are often tempted. We are often tempted. And we must, I must, you must, we must continuously be reminded that we are not to fight with people. That is not the battle. We are not to fight with people. We are instead to faithfully proclaim the truth of the gospel and live lives of holiness that promote that truth. And when the message is rejected, when it is just flat out rejected, we move on. And we don't move on swinging, right? We don't move on kicking. We don't move on shouting and a spitting and a carrying on. We just move on. And when we're persecuted, because we are going to be persecuted, it's coming. When we're persecuted for the message that we're telling, for the message that we're living, then let me tell you something, friend. Leave your pain, leave your discomfort, leave your loss, financial, physical, emotional, whatever it be. Leave it with God, put it at the foot of the cross, and I guarantee you, He'll take care of you. You know why? Because He's called you. He's called you to be a Christian. He's called you to be a part of a church. Or He's called you to pastor a church. Or He's called you to serve in a church. Or He's called you to lead in a ministry. Trust in God that He will take care of you. Amen? That was point one. Now, there's only two, so they're really long. That's what I didn't tell you. 2 points, but they're really long. But the second point's shorter. Yeah. Here we go. Point number one, Jesus didn't come to fight but save people. Point number two, keen sense of the obvious here. Keen sense of the obvious. When we model the behavior of Jesus, when we model the person of Christ, when we model how He operated, moved, and met people, when we model Him, we give proof, we give evidence, we give a great testimony that we are called. Called to salvation. You say, you know, I had an idea one time. I was thinking about the Word and thinking about unicorns and butterflies and rainbows, and I thought it would be neat to get saved. And so I said, I'm saved. I've got a Bible. I've heard the name of Jesus. I must be saved. I'm declaring to the world that I'm saved. I'm not going to go to a church. I'm not ever going to put any finances in the plate. I'm not going to come and be a part of a Bible study. But by golly, if somebody asks me on the phone or somebody comes across me at work, I'm going to say I'm a Christian and I'm saved. That person never been called before in their life. They've never heard the gospel preached. They're lost as like a ball. And yeah, there you go. Amen? You're called when you experience the gospel and you're convicted that you're a sinner and that you seek a Savior to take care of your sin. And you receive a Christ into your heart and into your life. Amen? That's the call, right? So, when you model the behavior of Jesus, you give evidence, you give testimony, you give proof of your call. Jesus' behavior was a fulfillment of the prophetic promise about Him. Matthew here in this, now my Bible breaks it out in a different print than the rest of the text, right? Letting me know that this is a quote from the Old Testament, right? Matthew here goes on to quote from Isaiah, or Isaiah, depending on how you say it, 42 verses 1 through 3. Now, Matthew's quote is a little different from the way this passage reads in Isaiah. And the question is why? Why is it different? Well, you are going from Hebrew to the Greek. This actual quote in Matthew's gospel may have been a loose quotation, influenced somewhat by the very forming of the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, which was in fact beginning to be gathered at this time. They hadn't sat down and formally done it, but it was being gathered. Or perhaps the Holy Spirit led the Matthew, the apostle, the gospel writer, to quote Isaiah in such a way as to stress the prophetic significance of Isaiah's words. Whatever the case, this quote from the prophet Isaiah was given to us here right at the very heart of the gospel of Matthew. Right at the very heart of it. You see that? Amen? The passage starts off with this beautiful word, behold, right? Behold, which means, or meaneth, to look carefully at Jesus and to consider Him. Behold Jesus. Amen? You see that verse? Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Look at Him. Consider Him. Amen? Verse 19, He will not quarrel. Verse 18, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. His manner, Jesus' manner, would not be contentious. He would not brawl, he would not fight, he would not enter into a yelling match with his enemies. Instead, we will find him to be gentle. We will find Jesus to be tender. We will find the Christ to be identified by the person of the Holy Spirit. And then we see verse 20. Verse 20, it says, A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. Now, verse 20 is a little debatable here. Some have understood these to be references to the Pharisees and the religious system that they advocated, right? And have understood these verses to mean that when Jesus came, he would not aggressively destroy their system. He's not going to destroy Judaism. The Pharisees were bruised, battered reeds, they interpret this as saying, barely able to stand up straight. They were to be obeyed because they were religious leaders, but not imitated, as Matthew 23, 2 through 3 states. They were blind guides of the blind, per Matthew 15, 14, but Jesus would not break them. The Judaism that they taught was a smoldering wick, they interpret verse 20 to say, almost about to be extinguished completely. And when is Judaism completely extinguished? When Jesus is on the cross and says what? And what happens to the curtain that separates the holy place and the holy of holies? It is rent in twain. And what does that signify? That the very presence of God is no longer in this place, but resides in men's what? Hearts. Right? Yeah. Judaism had become encumbered with unbiblical rules, unbiblical regulations, and they were taught, as the Word of God says, as doctrines, the commandments of men. But Jesus would not snuff Judaism out. Look at verse 20 with me one more time. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Some have understood that verse, that phrasing in that verse, to be references to people, but not the Jews and not the Pharisees particularly. In ancient times, reeds were used for many purposes. But once a reed was bent, or once it was battered, or once it had a crack in it, the reed was useless. The reed was normally tossed away, snapped completely in two, thrown into the fire, whatever. A shepherd would often make a flute-like instrument from a reed, and he would do what? He would play soft and soothing music to pass the time and to calm the sheep. When the reed became soft from his saliva, when the reed cracked from temperature changes, the reed would no longer make music, and the shepherd would what? Break the reed in two and throw it away or throw it in the fire. When a lamp burned down to the very end of the wick, the wick would only smolder and smoke without making any light. Since such a smoldering wick was useless, the wick was put out and thrown away, or again, thrown into the fire. The battered reed and the smoldering wick represent people whose lives are broken and worn out, ready to be discarded and replaced by the world. Now, because they can no longer make music, because they can no longer give light, society casts off the weak. Society casts off the helpless. Society casts off the suffering and the burden. In other words, if society deems you no longer to have a purpose, then you are marginalized, you are maligned, and you're done away with. Now, societies and people groups have been doing this for thousands of years. Thousands of years. The battered and smoldering, those perceived useless, were ignored by the Romans. The battered and the perceived useless were despised by the Pharisees. Do you remember last week there was a man with a withered hand? And what were they doing? They were using his very handicap. They were trying to make a fool out of him, to trap Jesus, to get evidence on Jesus. Those were the kind of people, these that are weak, these that are battered, these that are burdened. These are the kind of people the Romans ignored as useless and the Pharisees despised as worthless. Useless and worthless. And we ask the question, why? Why do people do that to other people? Why do people groups carry on like that? Why? If society deems you no longer to have a purpose, then why are you marginalized? Why are you maligned? Why are you done away with? Well, I take you all the way back to the very beginning of the book, the very beginning of the story of the redemption of mankind. I take you all the way back to Genesis. One of the most obvious legacies of the fall of humanity, is man's natural tendency to destroy. To destroy. Small children will often step on a bug just for the sake of killing it. Or we would used to take frogs and stuff firecrackers in their mouths. Isn't that awful? And blow them. Kingdom come. Right? What'd that frog do to me? Nothing. I've done it and I've seen it. Come up to a beautiful flowering bush or a beautiful rose or a beautiful whatever. And take what was ever in my hand and just go across it and knock all the pre-buds off the rose or off the flower. Pastor Steve, you really were a mean little kid. Yeah. Yeah. You better be thankful Jesus got a hold of me. Amen. Right? Stamping on bugs, snapping off beautiful buds just before they flower, breaking tree branches for no reason. Used to take my BB gun and shoot birds just to shoot birds, right? Take rocks and just throw rocks at cats, right? I was a hater of cats. Well, God's got a sense of humor. I got four now, right? Yeah, I'll show you. Yeah, you can hate on cats now, but your day's coming, big boy, right? Yeah. We would do these things, and does the bird get up and fly away? Is it dead? We didn't care. It's just the natural inclination of man to destroy. Let me tell you something. On a more destructive scale, adults devour and undercut each other in business. Ronnie Vaculik has made a career because of the fallenness of humanity. He's got to represent people. When other people try to come and hurt people in business, right? They undercut each other in business. Adults, on an even larger scale, try to undercut each other in society. And then we watch it play out on the news how adults undercut each other in politics. It's disgusting. I mean, I could say that now, saved. But what's even more painful? On a more destructive scale, sometimes people even undercut each other in their own family. Or even worse, in their own church. The nature of sinful man is to destroy. Where are you going with this, preacher? I'm just about there. The nature of sinful man is to destroy, but the nature of the Holy God, the nature of Jesus, the nature of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is to restore. The Lord will not break off. The Lord will not put out even the least of those who come to Him. In the hands of the Savior, the battered reed is not discarded, not broken in twain, not thrown in the fire. In the hands of the Savior, the battered reed is restored. In the hands of the Savior, the smoldering wick is not thrown out. The smoldering wick is not tossed into the fire. The smoldering wick is not put out. But the smoldering wick is rekindled. You say, Pastor? Jesus can do that. Jesus has done that. You're looking at Him. Yeah. Yeah, He's rekindled my flame. He's rebuilt this old soul. He's put His stamp of the Holy Spirit right in the middle of it. He can do that for you. You say, Preacher, you don't know how battered I am. You don't know how close I am to just completely going out. He knows. And friend, He'll rekindle and He'll rebuild and He'll revive you. Amen? So we go to the Lord in prayer, and Brother Jeremiah begins his way up this morning for a time of invitation. If you're here with us this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, friend, this is your opportunity. Lost in sin, is to be the ultimate, have the ultimate brokenness that anybody can have. Lost in sin is to experience the worst smoldering imaginable. This is your moment, your time. To come in a few moments when we sing to receive Christ. Maybe you need to lay some stuff down on the altar. Whatever the Lord would lead you to do, let's get it out so we can receive it up and go forth with victory and boldness to be like Jesus outside of these four walls. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace. And Lord, we pray that we would be submissive to the moving of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would be open to your leading. And Lord, if we're lost today, we pray that this would be the hour, this would be the moment that we receive you as personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that nobody leaves this place today lost, but everybody has Jesus Christ within their heart. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in time of invitation.
Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. All right, man. Wow. Well, what time is it? Oh, looky there. You got it at the same time. Preacher, why do you say that? You jinx it every time you say that. I just need to quit saying that. But I thought, you know, 2 points. This would be a short message. 2 points. 2 points. Not 3 points. Not 4 points. Not 5 points. 2 points. Be short. But it wasn't short, Fred. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Amen? Y'all want to do it? All right. Y'all got somewhere to be? Don't forget Sunday night service tonight at 6 p.m. Amen? Amen. All right. Brother Jeremiah and me, we'll be back. You come and join us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you again. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for their receiving the word today. Thank you for their openness to receive the priest's word of God. Lord, I don't have a sense that anybody's coming here to have their ears tickled, but people just want the word. They know that's what they're going to get, and they come in here and get it. And Lord, we pray that we would now take the word out of here. We want to receive it, but Lord, we also want to dole it out and give it out in the way we live, in the way we work, in the way we operate with different folks and different relationships and all of that stuff. So Lord, we pray that we would take your word by your Holy Spirit with our Christian hearts, and we would just live it and be a holy testimony. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of being saved. And Lord, we're thankful that we have the privilege of being in a church. Lord, we don't get to pass the plates anymore because of this COVID business, but Lord, we're thankful that coming in and going out, we can place our offering and we can put our tithe where it needs to go. Lord, thank you for a supportive congregation. Thank you for those that want to see the gospel continually go forth, go forward, and go out from here. Lord, may you bless the giver. And Lord, may you multiply their faith as they step out on faith to be obedient to the will and the word of God and support their local church. Jesus is bride. Thank you for the bride of Christ today. We tried to wash her with the word. I pray she leaves whiter than when she came in. Thank you for that, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Y'all go get some lunch.